All right, you can be turning in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. All right, John chapter 10 and verse 10. We'll be looking at some other verses here as well, but let's focus on this one to start with. Verse 10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for another opportunity to look into its pages. I pray that through the working of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us this morning and help us to understand the lesson and help us to take what we learn and use it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the western panhandle of Texas, there's a small town named Texline. And Texline had a tremendous beginning in the late 1800s as a thriving community along a new railroad line. However, within a few years, most of the shops had closed and the town's population shriveled to about 400. Well, in 2017, the last census that was taken here in America, the population had grown to a whopping 500, 529 to be exact. And one online description of Texline said this: "It's a town with a city limit sign at one end of Main Street and a city limit sign at the other end of Main Street and not much in between." Not much in between. And unfortunately, there are many professing Christians whose lives could be described in a similar way. Their Christian experience begins with a conversion and will end when they take their last breath, but there's not much in between. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus did not intend it to be that way. Jesus said that he came so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Now, we often focus on the fact that Jesus came to be the sacrifice for our sins, and praise God he did that, right? He is the ultimate sacrifice. By his precious blood, we have been set free. But Jesus did not come just to deliver us from the consequences of sin, and he did not come just to provide us with eternal life. He also came so that we could have an abundant life here and now. And before we go any further, let me say that the abundant life is not a promise of health and wealth. The abundant life is not about having stuff. It's about having peace. It's about having joy. It's about having God. And the abundant life is not a life that's void of troubles and trials. Jesus never promised that the abundant life would be an easy life. In fact, he warned us of the opposite. In John 16:33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now, the word abundant means exceedingly, very highly, beyond measure, and exceptionally more. And the word abundant speaks of a quantity so plentiful as to be considered more than one would ever expect or anticipate. And this abundant life is only possible through Jesus Christ. Now, we read verse 10. Let's go back and pick up verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. It says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." When someone meets Jesus, everything changes. When someone puts their faith in Christ as their Savior, they are born again, and this marks the beginning of the new life. It marks the beginning of their eternal life. And every truly born again Christian has eternal life. However, not every Christian enjoys the abundant life. And the problem is that we fail to receive what Jesus has offered. It's not that Jesus has failed to give us the abundant life. It's that we have failed to receive what he's offering us. But the fact is, the abundant Christian life is available to you and me today. And so this morning, this is what I want us to look at. I want us to examine the abundant Christian life. So let's begin, first of all, by considering the contrast of the abundant Christian life. And that's found in the words of verse 10, where it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." You see, before mentioning the abundant life that he desires his followers to have, Jesus speaks of the type of life that the enemy brings. He says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, when we hear this description, we automatically think of Satan as the one that's being referred to here. But that's not necessarily the case. In the context of these verses, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. And he draws a contrast between the good shepherd and the thief. And the thief represents all false teachers and false religious systems. The thief is one who falsely claims to be the Christ. And Jesus said there were many that had come before him claiming to be the promised one. There were some that walked the earth while Jesus was here claiming to be the promised one. There have been many claiming that since then. And guess what? There will be more to come in the future. And Jesus calls them thieves. Thieves. And the thief comes for his own selfish purposes. He comes with the intention of destroying the flock. And Jesus makes it clear that the thief is a threat to the sheep. When he enters the fold, he seeks to use the sheep for his own personal gain. The thief is not the least bit interested in the welfare of the thief, of the sheep. Now, as I said, the thief in John 10 may be a direct reference to Satan himself. It could be that, but it may not be. But you can rest assured this. You can rest assured that false prophets, false messiahs, and false religions all work under Satan's direction, right? Satan does not want what is best for you. He only seeks what will benefit his evil schemes. But that's not true of Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus truly wants what is best for each and every one of us. Now, the next thing that I want you to notice this morning is not just the contrast of the abundant Christian life, but notice with me next the source of the abundant Christian life. Whereas the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the good shepherd comes to bring life. And Jesus is the source of that life. And he tells us here that his purpose for coming into the world was so that we could have life and so that we could have it more abundantly. Now, in the previous verses, Jesus says that he is the door. That means he is the only way that we enter eternal life. Go back and look at verse 7. It says, "And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." And then verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Notice that Jesus doesn't just come to give us life here, give us eternal life, right? He makes it perfectly clear that he desires for us to have abundant life. The good shepherd wants the sheep to experience a life that is immeasurably better than the old life they had before they met him. That's what he wants. The good shepherd knows his flock. He leads them to green pastures, and he protects us from harm and danger, whereas the thief only seeks destruction. That's what makes him different from the good shepherd. The good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Look at verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And because of his sacrifice, we have the opportunity to have eternal life in heaven through faith in Christ, but we also have the promise of an abundant life down here before we ever get to heaven. And I don't know about you, but I find it very encouraging that there is an abundant life available here and now. But I must warn you that there are some conditions concerning the abundant Christian life, right? Now, so let's look at the next thing here, and that is number three, the prerequisite of the abundant Christian life. Notice Jesus says in verse 10, I am come that they might have life. Now the question is, who are the they that he's referring to? Well, in the context, Jesus is referring to his people. The good shepherd is speaking of his sheep. This means that in order to live the abundant Christian life, you must be a Christian. And here is where I have some really good news for you this morning. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. All you have to do is just talk to God about it. Talk to him and just admit to him that, yes, you are a sinner. And tell him you believe Jesus died on that cross for your sin and that he rose again the third day. And then turn from your sin and put your faith and your trust in Christ alone for forgiveness, eternal life. Trust him as your Savior. If you are not a Christian, you can become one today. And if you are a Christian, you can begin living an abundant Christian life today. It's Jesus' desire that all of his followers live the abundant Christian life. The abundant life is not a life that's reserved for a few super saints, right? It's a life that Jesus expects each of his followers to live. The church should be filled with people who are living the abundant life. But if you've looked around you lately at the shape of modern day Christianity, it seems that there are very few who have any real experience of living this abundant kind of life. I think of something the late Dr. Vance Havner used to say, famous preacher. He said this. He said, the church is so subnormal that if it ever got back to the New Testament normal, it would seem to be abnormal. And I thought, he hit that right on the head, right on the head. Folks, Jesus paid a high price for us to be able to live the abundant life. So let's seize the opportunity and let's live the Christian life to its fullest, to its fullest. Now, that leads me to the next thing that I want you to consider. This is number four, and that is the timeline of the abundant Christian life. The timeline of the abundant Christian life. Remember this, eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life begins at the moment of your conversion. Think like, for instance, John 3:16. We're all familiar with that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not will have, not future. present tense, have, right now, the moment you believe in Jesus, your eternal life begins. And John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Not will have, hath everlasting life, and is passed from death unto life. In 1 John 5:11, he that hath the Son hath life. And so your eternal life begins not when you die. It begins at the moment of your conversion. But the problem is too many Christians are living their lives focused only on the afterlife. And in the process, they are missing the life that God has planned for them down here. Yes, we have some amazing things waiting for us in heaven, but don't let this life pass you by. God has a plan for your life, for right now, a great plan for your life. The abundant life is to be enjoyed here and now in the present. And so from the very instant you're saved, you qualify for the abundant Christian life. Jesus intends for you to live the abundant life from the time you're born again until you go to be with him in glory. And so concerning the abundant life, we've seen the contrast, the source, the prerequisite, and the timeline. But just what does the abundant Christian life look like? What does it look like? Well, that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. We're going to look at here at number 5, the characteristics of the abundant Christian life. What does it look like? And the truth is, there is visible evidence in the lives of those who are actively living the abundant Christian life. The abundant life that God desires that we live is a life, now listen carefully, that mirrors the life that Jesus lived while here on earth. Now, we will never achieve sinless perfection in this life. So we're not talking about that, right? We will never live like Jesus lived as long as we're in this sinful flesh. But we should strive to be like our master. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:21 that Jesus left us an example that we should follow his steps. We should follow his steps. And when we do, then the characteristics that we're seeing in his life will be evident in our lives. And when you see the abundant Christian life, you see, first of all, that it is a life marked by surrender. Surrender. And Jesus is the greatest example of surrender. He willingly left the glories of heaven and surrendered to the Father's will. He was fully in submission to God's plan. Let's never forget the agony of our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was coming the next day. He knew the pain that he was about to endure. But Jesus cried out to his Father, Luke 22:42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And in order to live the abundant Christian life, we must reach that place of surrender. We must come to the place where we say, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." We've got to say, "Lord, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will be what you want me to be. I will say what you want me to say." When we reach this point, we are well on the way to the abundant Christian life. Now, that leads to another truth about the abundant Christian life. Not only is it a life of surrender, but it is a life marked by obedience. When you are fully surrendered to the Lord, you'll obey his will. You follow his direction. And again, Jesus sets the example. Jesus' life was a life of obedience. Paul illustrates it so well in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Talks about Jesus who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was God, but he laid aside some of his divine attributes. He humbled himself as a slave. He took on a robe of human flesh and was born as a human being. And he did this in obedience unto God, and his obedience led him to a criminal's death on a cruel cross. And the truth is that if we live in surrender and obedience to God, we may face some difficult times in this life. Following God may cost us. There may be pain and sacrifice, but I'll tell you this, there's no greater place to be than in the center of God's will. When you are in the center of God's will, when you are surrendered and obedient, you can live the abundant Christian life and have joy and peace beyond measure. Beyond measure. Now, moving on, we see another evidence of the abundant Christian life, and that's this. It is a life marked by fellowship. Fellowship. There are multiple times when we see Jesus get away from the crowds and even separate himself from his disciples in order to spend time with his heavenly Father. You know what that is? That's that secret place that Donna and Roger sang about this morning, right? And I'm convinced that this separating from everything going on around us and spending time with the Heavenly Father, I believe that this is an action that is missing from the lives of many Christians, but it is vital, vital in the abundant life. In fact, you cannot have an abundant life if you do not commune with God. It's not going to happen. Fellowship with God requires communication. When you read your Bible and you study your Bible, God speaks to you. And when you pray, you speak to God. Remember, communication is a two-way street. It goes both ways. It goes both ways. That means that God's word and prayer must be a vital part of our lives. We must get alone with God. We must talk to him and we must listen to him. And when we listen to him, he'll tell us what he would have us to do for him. But the abundant Christian life is a life marked by close fellowship with God. And then that leads to the next mark of the abundant Christian life, and that is it's a life marked by service. By service. Remember, Jesus said this in Mark 10:45. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' life was a life of service. All throughout the Gospels, we see him serving others. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Luke describes him this way. He went about doing good. He went about doing good. One of the great pictures of his humble service was when he washed the feet of his disciples. Think about it. Within just a few hours, Judas would betray him, Peter would deny him, and the rest would abandon him. He knew this would happen, but he served them anyway. He served them anyway, and we should do no less. We've been saved to serve. There is work to be done, and the abundant Christian life is a life of service to others. You see, if God didn't have a service for us to render, then he would have called us home to heaven right away when we got saved. But he didn't do that, right? And we are saved to serve. We're not saved so that we can just sit around on the stool of do-nothing and twiddle our thumbs and waste our time. We've been saved to serve. Saved to serve. The abundant Christian life is a life that is marked by service to others. To others. And so the abundant Christian life is a life marked by surrender, obedience, fellowship, service. And then finally, let me say, it's a life marked by steadfastness. Jesus came to this earth to seek and save the lost. And as we've seen today, he came so that we might have life and so that we might have it more abundantly. And he did not stop until his mission was complete, until he was able to say these three words, "It is finished." He went all the way. And that principle applies to the abundant Christian life. The abundant Christian life is a life of determination and consistency. If you're up one day and down the next, then you're not living the abundant Christian life. If you're on fire for God for a time, and then you're right back living like the world a few weeks later, you're not living the abundant Christian life. We must plant our feet and remain surrendered and obedient to the Lord. We must remain committed to our area of service for the Lord. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And listen, if we'll do these things that I've listed here this morning, then we can abide in that abundant Christian life that Jesus desires for us to have. A life filled with joy and a life that is filled with peace, even if it looks like the whole world is crumbling around us. Matthew Henry, the well-known pastor and Bible commentator, was on his deathbed in 1714 at the age of 52. He had suffered the loss of his wife and his three children, and he was relatively young. I look at his life and I think to myself, he could easily have complained about his life situation and his early death. But instead, on his deathbed, he said this to a friend. He said, "A life spent in the service of God and in communion with him is the most comfortable and pleasant life that one can live in this present world." He was a man who truly understood the meaning of the abundant life. And the question is, what about you? What about me? Are you thriving in the Christian life, or are you merely surviving? Do you have it in your mind that you have to wait until you get to heaven to really enjoy the Christian life? And if so, I'll tell you this, you are missing out on a wonderful, abundant life. Jesus came to ensure that you could have this abundant life. So I say to you this morning, please, 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 please do not neglect this great opportunity. You need to decide this morning that you're going to live a life of surrender to God, that you're going to live a life of obedience to God, that you're going to live a life in fellowship with God, that you're going to live a life of service for God, because that's how you get the life of abundant joy and peace from God. Now, let me say, maybe you're not living the abundant life because you're not saved. The reality is there must be a birth before there can be a life. And in this case, there must be a new birth before there can be spiritual life. And so if that's the case, I invite you to come to Jesus and put your trust in him as your Savior and Lord. Because to be honest with you, without a personal relationship with him through faith, not only can you not live the abundant life down here, but you would have no hope of eternal life up there when you die. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And if you are saved, I invite you to take these steps that we talked about this morning of drawing closer to your Savior. And I'll guarantee you this. If you'll do these things, if you'll live in surrender to God and obedience to God and fellowship with God and in service for God, I guarantee you, you will experience the abundant Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into its pages. Help us, Lord, to take what we've learned now and apply it to our lives so that we can have this abundant life that you came to give to us. Lord, you told us that this was one of the reasons you came, so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Help us not to neglect this, but help us to take what we've learned and put it into practice, Lord, because that's where it really is important. Lord, and then we also pray, of course, that if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, oh, Lord, that today would be the day when they simply open up their heart and invite him in to wash their sins away, to give them eternal life and to establish their relationship with you so that they can have eternal life and begin to walk in the abundant life. And so, Lord, don't let anybody leave here today without knowing that Christ is in their heart, that their sins are forgiven, and that they are on the way to heaven. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.